Several years ago, I worked at a camp in Northern California. And one night, Buddy and I were working in the lobby of the building there when we heard what sounded like someone throwing a rock at the building. We were doing some painting at the time, so both of us were dressed out in our paint clothes. I specifically had complete white on, white t-shirt, white pair of pants. This was in the evening, so we shut off the lights of the building, ran out to the back side, and then there was a road that overlooked the building about 50 yards away from the side of it. He and I walked up the road, and just beyond where there was an intersection with a street lamp, we pulled back in into the shadows a little bit because we heard voices. And sure enough, soon up the road came two teenagers, busily engaged in conversation. As they came near to where we were standing, I was up against a black bank, but yet in complete white clothing, pretty obvious to be able to see somebody standing there. Yet these two were so engaged in conversation that they never even noticed we were standing off to the side of the road. About the time they got even with us, they turned and faced the building, and then reared back to throw the rocks that they had in their hands. Well, about that time, a buddy and I jumped out, and both these kids were wearing cloth, white cloth face masks like you would wear if you're doing a bunch of spray painting. And so we grabbed them by the shoulders and then ripped their face masks off and asked them, "What do you think you're doing?" Well, at that point, both of them about died of a heart attack. They did not expect anyone to jump out of the shadows and grab them. And the fact of the matter is, at that point, they were looking for a way to escape. But there was no escaping. We had them. And we found out who their dads were, and called them, and there was no escaping the wrath of Dad either that night. And that was one time in life when these guys were wishing that there was a way out. There was an escape. Well, tonight in Psalm 119, as we look at verses 25 through 32, we're going to look at the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet here, Daleth, and with this, we find that the Bible describes for us the way of escape. It's interesting that Paul talks about that what God has done for us is that He provides a way for escape. And Paul says specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there's not any testing that comes your way, but God gives a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And God again and again in Scripture provides for us a way of escape. The problem is we often instead are choosing our own way of escape. We want that which is more comfortable for us rather than what God has. And when we sidestep God's way of escape, that's when we find ourselves in heap big trouble. So let's read Psalm 119 here, beginning at verse 25, and we'll go down through verse 32. The psalmist says, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." Well, let's begin by praying and asking God to teach us from this psalm tonight, and that He would apply this to each of our hearts individually. Father, as we come to You tonight, we pray that You will give us understanding of what You want us to learn tonight. I pray that You would challenge our hearts. I pray that You would encourage us. I pray that You would rebuke us where we need it. And Lord, may we see again the necessity of Your Word in our lives. And help us understand how it is that You do provide for us a way of escape. So bless now, we pray, our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet here, Daleth, is one that gives us an interesting picture. Each one of these we found as we've looked at them starts out with a pictographic heritage, and then there's a letter meaning that comes with the Hebrew letter alphabet. And then out of that, there's a name which is given to that Hebrew letter, which also has some significant meaning. And what we find with the fourth letter here, the letter Daleth, is that the pictographic root of this one is that of a door. And it's a door that's hanging from a bar. And as it's hanging down, it represents the door flap on a tent. Now, specifically, this would be the tent of a Bedouin. This would be a tent of those that were common in that area in Israel's history. And so, as such, it wouldn't be one that had a hinge on it or was a solid door, but just a flap of cloth that hung down through which you could go in and out of the tent. And the thing about today's letter is that when you look at it, it kind of reminds you of a door, because you have the top part of it and then you have the post coming down the side, and you can very easily see that it looks like a door which, being hinged on the top, would open or swing to the side. Well, what it is, what we find then is the root of this word then is that it means door. So it describes that which you use to go out or to come in. Secondly, when you look at the letter meaning, it means door. How about that? You get the first meaning and it carries on to the second meaning and it means door. But it also means that which dangles or that which is hung. Because originally the description of the door was not of something on a hinge, but it hung from a bar in the tent. And then it also, in gaining that notion of that which hangs, is also used to describe a bucket that would be let down into the well to gather water. And then once it's drawn up, it's hung from a hook. Or that which contains the water being hung from a hook. It came to mean then that which is weak or needy, as observed by one whose head hangs down or is bent over that individual. So the picture of the door hanging in the tent gives us this idea of one who, being weak or needy, their head is hanging down or they're bent over by the weight of their burden. In fact, the modern cursive writing of this Hebrew letter kind of pictures something that is humped over, two lines that show sort of a figure doing that. And so because of this idea of that which is weak or needy, as observed by the head being hanging down or is bent over, verse 25 here begins with this word. And the psalmist says, "My soul clings to the dust," or he describes being himself cleaving to the dust. And we'll look at this a little bit more later on here, but just to plant the idea of what he's describing here, he's describing one who is needy, one who is observed as one who is bent over by the weight of what is happening. So the pictographic root describes a door flap on a tent. The letter meaning describes door or that which is hung, and has a extended meaning of describing one who is weak or needy, as observed by the fact that their head is hanging down. Now let's look at the name meaning. And the name meaning begins with door. So again, we have a pretty consistent meaning carrying through with this. But we have three letters that comprise the name Daleth here. And the first one meaning door. The second one means to learn or teach. So you're learning or you're being taught. And you put that with the door. And then the third one is the letter which describes writing. And this is similar to one we had seen earlier, in which it describes an X that is made as a general form of writing. So you put this all together, and what you have here is a description in this passage of Scripture using this letter in reference to its name of that which is a door through which you are learning or being taught by the writing. So from this text here, what we seem to have here is that there is a direction in this text which seems to be coming out. And the psalmist, in what he describes going on here in his life, he's described getting out of it. So with the notion of the door here, the door is going to describe for us the way out. And the way out is going to be through learning what is written. So in this text, we're going to find that what God teaches is learn the way out through what is written. And again, what is written specifically applies here to the Word of God. And so God's challenge tonight to us is that we learn the way out or the escape that God has for us in our life through what is written. Now, the psalmist will give us some good things here in this passage of Scripture, but that doesn't negate other parts of Scripture that God could use it later on in our lives to teach us what we need in order to escape His way. So the letter Daleth here then will describe for us the way of escape. I want to describe for you one interesting word that uses the letter Daleth, and this notion of Daleth describing that which is a door. Now you've heard of the English word Judah, and Judah describes for us one of the 12 tribes. And the tribe of Judah is a significant tribe in the nation of Israel because it's in the tribe of Judah that you have the original king, King David, who is the one described as unifying and establishing the boundaries of Israel and subduing the enemies so that his son Solomon then could rule in peace. King David started that Judean line of kings. And God had promised to Jacob that out of Judah there would come the kings that would reign in Israel. Well, the Hebrew word for Judah is Yehuda. And Yehuda is an interesting word because it consists of the letters for the name Yahweh or Jehovah. And in the midst of these letters, and there's four of them, so you split the first two and then the second two, in the middle of those, you have a Daleth, or the letter Daleth. And the formation of those two words together, Yahweh or Jehovah, with Daleth inserted into the middle, forms for us Yehuda. Now, what that describes for us is this: that the door, Daleth, the door, the way to, or the way to get to Jehovah or Yahweh is in the midst of Judah. Now, that's interesting. Because when we think about it, there's three things that we learn. First of all, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. Run over there, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. Here we have John seeing Jesus in heaven. And Jesus is sitting on the throne. He's described as being a lamb which was slain. Verse 6. And in verse 5, notice what is said to John by one of the elders. In verse 5, he says, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" And then in verse 6, John says, "I looked, and in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as it had been slain." So the one who is being referred to as the Lion of Judah, the Root of Jesse, or David, is Jesus himself. So here we find that what the Bible teaches us is that Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. Okay, so he's coming out of the midst of Judah. Secondly, Jesus himself taught us in John chapter 10 and verse 9 that he is the door. And once we understand that his heritage is out of Judah, and the Hebrew word for Judah describes this notion that the way to get to Yahweh, Jehovah, is through or out of the midst of Judah, then I think it adds a little bit more to what we find Jesus saying here in John chapter 10. Now, in John 10, he's talking about the sheepfold. And he says within the sheepfold, there's the door. And then he says in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." So Jesus is talking about the entrance to this sheepfold is he himself. Because verse 7, he says, "I am the door of the sheep." But for Jesus to say, "I am the door," and then to understand that he is of the tribe of Judah, here we do have a reference to a bit of linguistic truth that a Hebrew would understand if they knew of which tribe Judah, Jesus came from. They would connect the dots here that Jesus is talking about. I'm the one who is the door that will lead you to the Father. And I come from the midst of Judah. In fact, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father unless or except he comes through me." So what Jesus is doing here, he ties all these thoughts together in this rather interesting way that we find the Hebrew describing for us the name of Judah, Yehuda. So one of the ways to think about this word, this letter, Dalet, the door, is that Jesus is the door. And as the written word, he wants to teach us and for us to learn from him. For it is through him, Jesus, the living word, that we find the way of escape. Now let's go back to Psalm 119. And let's look at this psalm here. And in Psalm 119, beginning at verse 25, we find that the psalmist describes for us, first of all, that there is help for the needy one. This way of escape is designed, that God describes here, is specific to and to be applied to one who is a needy one. And the psalm describes for us the help for this needy one, or the needy one. Look at verse 25. It says, "My soul clings to the dust." All right, so the first description here, he describes himself as clinging to the dust. You look at verse 28, he says, my soul melts from heaviness. And then in verse 29, he says, remove from me the way of lying. All three of these phrases describe for us a needy one. Now we're going to look at each one of these a little bit closer. We're going to go backwards because I think there's the first one that we look at here is related to the other two, in that the other two spring out of what the first one describes as the greatest need. Now, the first one is in need of escape from a habit of sin. In need of escape from a habit of sin. It seems that what we have going on here in verse 29 is the psalmist writes, remove from me the way of lying or the way of deceit. In other words, he's become conscious here in his life that there is deception that he is practicing. And it is something that has become a habit in his life that he's asking God to take out of his life. So in the first instance here, we find this needy one is one who needs to escape from a habit of sin. And guess what God provides? He provides the method. He provides the way to be able to escape from a habit of sin in this passage of Scripture. So the first part of the needy one here is in need of escape from a habit of sin. Tonight, if you find yourself trapped by a habit of sin, maybe specifically the habit of deception, the habit of lying, you find yourself constantly digging yourself into a hole by the lies that you're telling. You want to get out of it. Well, the psalmist says here, here's how God helps you to get there. So in need of escape from a habit of sin. Number two, in need of escape from the humiliation of sin. In need of escape from the humiliation of sin. Look back at verse 25. Verse 25, the psalmist says, my soul clings to the dust. Literally, he's describing the fact here that what is being pictured is that he says, my soul has grabbed a hold of and it can't let go. It's grasping onto, it's hanging onto tightly to the dust. Now, where do you usually find dust? Well, unless it's getting blown around in the air, dust lays down on objects, doesn't it? It lays down on the ground. And when we think in terms of dust, we usually think of that which is on the ground itself. And dust is that which, being on the ground, is that which is dry. You have to add water to the dust in order to get mud. But once the water is evaporated out of it, it turns back to dust again and becomes puffy and dry. There's no moisture there. The Bible uses dust to describe a whole host of things. And in this case here, I think what the psalmist is describing here is that he's describing the humiliation of his sin, in that the sin of deception here, or the sin of lying that he has been in the habit of, and he's been convicted about it now, he describes the results of what's happening here as being humiliating in his life. First of all, the result of this sin here is dryness. For when he says, my soul clings to the dust, there is that notion of that which is dry. And the state of his life, because of the sin that is there, is that it is very dry. He says, I don't find a way out of it. So that I look at my life spiritually and it is dried up. It's a bunch of dust. Secondly, he talks about hopelessness. For when he talks about my soul clinging to the dust, he's really describing the fact that he is at his low point. He's at the end of the rope. He doesn't see any way out of this. Hopelessness. Thirdly, he talks about guiltiness. For the description of dust also is related to when one is trying to express remorse over what they have done before God. It was not uncommon to take dust and throw it upon your head as an act of expressing contrition before God. But here he describes the fact of using this term clinging, that it is cleaving to, it's hanging on to, it's not letting go of. And here the guiltiness that is upon his heart, the hopelessness that is there, the dryness, he's looking for a way of escape. Then he describes in need of escape from the grief of sin. Verse 28. For he says in verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. And in using the term melt here, he describes a dripping caused by tears. So essentially, first of all, he's talking about in need of escape from the grief of sin, because when grief is great, there's weeping. And this weeping that comes and it doesn't go away quickly. So he said, my soul is weeping. It's weighed down here from heaviness or from grief. When he says also, my soul melts from heaviness, he describes the fact of not only weeping, but sleeplessness. Being kept awake by the weight of the grief here. And then thirdly, we describe here when he says, my soul melts from heaviness. The heaviness carries the idea of that which is worrisome, that which creates anxiety. So the psalmist is looking for a way out of this. And God records this for us so that we can be taught that whether the result of us being in this same boat is because of the habit of sin, or we find ourselves in a place where it is dry in our life spiritually, or weighed down by hopelessness, we're in despair, or we're under the weight of heavy grief, or we're having a hard time sleeping, or we're anxious or worried. By what we see here, the psalmist describes for us a way of escape. So here we find, first of all, help for the needy one. Then secondly, let's note here, help for the from the gracious one. Help from the gracious one. Look at verse 29. The psalmist said, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. Help from the gracious one. So the three things that he talks about here, the first is one word, believe. There are certain things that we must, if we are going to find the escape from the habit of sin, if we're going to find the escape from the humiliation of sin, if we're going to find the escape from the grief that is caused by our sin, worry and anxiety that is there because of it, first thing we've got to do is believe. And believe what? Number one, believe God is merciful. He will forgive. You see, the psalmist in verse 29 cries out and says, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. In other words, he's saying, show favor to me. I know that what I've done has been wrong, but would you be gracious and merciful in showing me the sinner favor? And guess what? The psalmist cries out to God here because he believes God is merciful. And the starting point for finding the way of escape is to believe that what God has said about him being merciful to us in our sin is that God will be merciful. He will forgive. To start with, first of all, believing what? God is merciful. Number two, believe this. God does hear. God does hear. Verse 26, the psalmist says, I've declared my ways. I've told you, I've laid it out before you where my life is, what I've done, what it's doing to me. And then he goes on and says, and you answered me. Now, why does he cry out to God? Because he's believing. He's showing us here that he believes God does hear. He hears the cry of the needy. And in order to find the escape from these things, if they are true in our life, is that we've got to believe that God is merciful, and we've got to believe that God does hear. And as a result of believing those things, cry out to him. Third thing you got to believe is God's word does have the answer. God's word does have the answer. And what the psalmist describes here in this passage are some things that are related to some pretty serious emotional conditions. For when one has lost hope and talks about clinging to the dust, you're getting to the equivalent of what we talk about as being depressed or in depression. When one is talking about my soul melts from heaviness, you're talking about one who is consumed with anxiety. You're talking about one who's consumed with worry, one who is in a state of sleeplessness. And yet, what does the psalmist say? The psalmist says, I believe what? God's word does have the answer. Look at verse 25. He says, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Revive me according to your word. He references the word of God here as being the solution, as being that which will give him the way for escape. And he terms it as being revived, which means to restore life. You see, he's looking at it from the perspective here in verse 25 as my life is, it's not there. And he's asking God to restore his life. How? By the word of God. Believe God's word does have the answer. Drop down to verse 28. And in verse 28, he lays before the Lord his condition, and then he says, strengthen me according to your word. Again, he references the word of God. And when he says, strengthen me, he's describing the fact of being able now to arise, being able now to endure. Whereas the condition of his soul before that is unable. Just bent over, just wiped out, just overcome, overwhelmed with this. So he uses these two words to describe the fact that in referencing God's word, God has the answer. And you know what? For us today, the very same thing is true. In order to find the way of escape from anything that is described here in this passage of Scripture, whether it's exactly what the psalmist is going through or it's a portion of what he is describing, that what God does is that he says, listen, you got to believe something about me first, that I'm merciful. You got to believe about me that I hear. So cry out to me. Let me know what is on your heart, and then believe that my word is the right answer. Secondly, you got to choose. So in this passage of Scripture, the help that comes from the gracious one, God, is first of all, we got to believe him. Secondly, we got to choose. And that is choose to be changed by God's word. Choose to be changed by God's word. Look at verse 30. The psalmist says, I have chosen the way of truth. And that way of truth is in contrast to the way of lying that he describes in verse 29. They're opposites, polar opposites. They don't even come close to each other in any way. And so when the psalmist says, I have chosen the way of truth, he says, I've chosen something here that is radically different from what I am right now. But how he gets over here to the way of truth is by the word of God. And so what the psalmist is saying is, he's showing here, choose to be changed by God's word. So let's note what he says about being changed by God's word. In verse 30, he says, I've chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. So the thought of this verse, verse 30, is this. If we want to choose to be changed by God's word, then that means we've got to be willing for God to show us through his word, to show me what he thinks about my life. In other words, he says, your judgments I have laid before me. And the judgments refer to the fact of God looking at the psalmist's life and then weighing it against his, God's moral standard, and whether it meets up to it or not. And God saying, yeah, you come up short, or yeah, you're doing what's right. But God being the one who judges it. So in order to choose to be changed by God's word, we've got to be willing to let God show and evaluate our life and show us what he thinks of it. Secondly, if we're choosing to be changed by God's word, not only should we have the attitude of show me, judge my life by your standard, but secondly, he says, teach me. Look at verse 26. He says, I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. If you're not willing to be taught, you can't be changed by God's word. But if we're going to choose to be changed by God's word, that means I've got to be willing to be taught. And here's that notion of learning, of teaching by the word. It's being instructed so that the one who is being instructed is practiced at what is being instructed. In other words, the psalmist says, through your word, I learn how to live the way of truth rather than the way of lying. And God's goal is not that you learn the difference between the two. God's goal is that you become skilled and practice at the way of truth and forsake the way of lying. Or that you become skilled and practice of overcoming hopelessness and having hope. Or become skilled and practice at being free from worry and anxiety in your life. By what God's word says. So teach me. And then the third one he mentions here down in verse 27 is this, make me understand. So if I'm going to choose to be changed by God's word, there's also the heart attitude that says, make me understand. Verse 27 says, make me understand the way of your precepts. Now remember, precepts describes the notion of that which God has given to us as a prescription. So in this passage, the psalmist is saying, what God teaches from his word is the prescription that you need for your life. And in this case, the psalmist says, what God is going to teach me is the prescription that I need for my life to be brought out of the dust. It's what I need to be for my life to be free from the heaviness that is there. It's what I need for my life to be walking in the way of truth rather than deception. So he says, make me understand the way of your precepts. And that is seeing how the instruction that God gives me changes my way. Seeing how the instruction that God gives me changes my way. So in order to find a way of escape, help from the gracious one, first we got to believe. Believe that God is merciful. Believe that God does hear. Believe God's word does have the answer. Secondly, choose. Choose to be changed by God's word. That is, show me. That is, teach me. That is, make me understand. And then the psalmist says, choose to stick to God's word. Not only do we choose to be changed by God's word, but choose to stick to God's word. Look at verses 31 and 32. This is an important principle here because God can give you understanding from the Word of God on what you need to obey and follow after and do in order to change. And you can choose it. And for a time frame, you can do what God is saying. You can follow His Word. You can be obedient to it. What's going to really bring the change in your life is when you choose to stick to what God's Word says. Verse 31, the psalmist says, I cling to your testimonies. So whereas he opens the psalm by saying, I cling to the dust, I'm clinging to hopelessness, I'm clinging to guiltiness, I'm clinging to the fact of my life is a mess now, I'm clinging to this. It's got a hold of me and I can't get out of it. He now says in verse 31, instead of clinging to that, I'm going to cling to your testimonies. So first off, he says, I'm going to cling to and hold tightly to what God says, because that's going to be the way of escape. And that means there will be times in which the holding to of what God says is going to be difficult. But yet he says, I'm still going to hang on to it, because what God says is what provides us the way of escape. Cling to, hold tightly to what God says. And then verse 32, he says, run the course. That is, diligently do what God says. Verse 32, I will run the course of your commandments. So here he says, not only am I going to stick to what you're saying, but he says, I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to do the whole gamut of it. I'm not just going to go halfway with it. I'm going to go cold, you know, totally with what you are saying. I'm going to run after it. I'm going to finish it. I'm going to stick with it till it's done. Run the course. Diligently do what God says. That's under choosing. So you got to believe. You got to choose. Choose to be changed by God's word. Choose to stick to God's word. And then lastly, the psalmist says, rejoice. Rejoice in the freedom God's word brings. Rejoice in the freedom God's word brings. He closes out this this section of the psalm in verse 32 by saying this, the last sentence, or the last phrase, for you, God, shall enlarge my heart. For you, God, shall enlarge my heart. He says, when I cling to your testimonies, when I run the course of your commandments, the result is that you enlarge my heart. And the picture that is drawn of this word enlarge describes a vast expanse. It describes being placed in an area that is open. There's no restriction to it. It's free. It's open air space. It's like in whichever direction you want to go, you are free to roam it. There's no confining. There's nothing holding you down. The psalmist says the result of God's word working and applying in my life in these ways, for these purposes, is that it gives freedom. You see, that's a consistent picture that we have in the Word of God. That when we go through and learn the written Word, the way of escape that God has for that situation in our life, it leads to freedom every time. You think about it, that's the way it starts with us when we come to know Christ as our personal Savior. What kind of freedom do you gain by accepting Christ as your personal Savior? It's freedom from the penalty of sin. It's freedom from the power of sin in your life. It's a freedom that when you die and then Christ comes and the resurrection occurs, your that body which was corruptible becomes incorruptible, and that which was mortal becomes immortal. And if you're alive at the moment that Christ returns, the same thing happens for you. But ultimately, all of it ends up being freedom that God gives to us as a result of what He has done. So in Psalm 119, we find here that the way of escape is through the Word of God. Let me encourage you tonight, if your heart is weighed down, if your heart is weighed by the guilt of sin, do what the psalmist says here. Cry out to God because He hears. He will forgive. And then choose to do what God says and follow after it, because it will give you freedom. The freedom of changing from the habit of sin that you're bound under to the freedom of living free from it in Christ. Maybe it's not the habit of sin that you find yourself bound under tonight. It may be the emotional distress that the psalmist was talking about. Hopelessness, despair, anxiety, worry, sleeplessness, overwhelming grief in your life. The same solution that the psalmist said he found is the Word of God, is the same solution God asks or gives to us today. The Word of God. Let the Word of God be that which gives life back to you, to the dryness of your soul, and let the Word of God be that which strengthens you in the midst of what you're going through. And stick to it, because the Word of God frees.